62. While you're turning there, I would like to ask you to think about three questions. And I'm going to ask you three questions. I don't answer them out loud. Just think for a moment. Then I'll go back and re-ask and answer those three questions while you're turning to Isaiah 62. And so here's the question, three questions. Question number one, how many of you have a close personal friend that's a Jew? Second question, how many of you know someone who's a member of a Jewish religion? And third question, how many of you read any Jewish literature lately? So here's the questions. Number one, how many of you have a close personal friend that's a Jew? Okay, now it's a trick question, people. Everybody needs to raise your hand. Everybody. Jesus Christ is a Jew. Is he your close personal friend? Amen. Okay, trick question. Question number two, how many of you know someone who's a member of a Jewish religion? Raise your hand. Our Baptist faith is Jewish. You say, well, it's Christian. It's Jewish. It's founded by a Jew. Started by a Jew. The first New Testament pastor's Jewish. The first New Testament missionary's Jewish. Our Baptist faith is Jewish. It's not American. It's not European. It's not even Middle Eastern. It is Jewish to the core. And third question, have you read any Jewish literature lately? See? See how intertwined we are with the Jewish people and our Jewish. We really have Jewish roots that we don't think about, even though those were very obvious questions and answers. We knew that. But sometimes we forget how close we need to be to God's chosen people. So in Isaiah chapter 62, look at verse number 1. It says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteous thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Now, if you'll allow me some liberty tonight, I'd like to take the phrase for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake and simply put it in one term. What are we doing as Bible believers for the sake of Israel? Now, in this verse, I see three things. Now, I'm going to talk about all three of them, but let me give you the three things that I see in this verse that you and I as Bible believers need to do. Number one, we need to be warning, need to be working, we need to be witnessing. So look at that phrase there. The very first phrase in that verse is for, it says this, will I not hold my peace? Now, you've probably heard somebody say a variant of that in some form or fashion, but basically when somebody says, I can't hold my peace or I will not hold my peace, what they're telling you is, I'm fixing to say something you don't want to hear or you didn't ask me to say it. Now, in my part of the country, somebody will speak up and just say, well, I couldn't hold my peace. Well, what happened was something motivated them to speak out, to speak up, and they weren't going to be quiet. They weren't going to hold their peace. And God says, for the sake of Israel, we don't need to hold our peace. We need to stand with Israel 100%. As Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we need to stand with Israel first and foremost. You say, but what about, there's no buts about it. My mom used to say, there ain't no ifs, ands, and buts about it, boy. It's just the way it is. And when it comes to standing with Israel, sometimes we need to tell Christians, hey, you have an obligation to stand with Israel. God has said numerous times, we could quote verse, not quote, we could read verse after verse after verse. God said, hey, that land belongs to the Jews. That land does not belong to the Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael. It doesn't belong to those poor Palestinians, which, by the way, there's no such thing as a Palestinian. That's a made-up term. They made that term up for you as Americans, for us bleeding-heart Americans, to feel sorry for a group of Arabs that are living there. There never has been anything Palestinian in the history of the world. That's a made-up term in 1967 by Yasser Arafat and the KGB to make the world feel sorry because they didn't like the fact that Israel had just won the 1967 war. And they made that term up. And yet people say, well, the Palestinians this, the Palestinians that. Well, first of all, you're using a word that doesn't exist in anything. That's a made-up term, so drop it. They're Arabs. They're descendants of Ishmael. And you know what the Bible says about the descendants of Ishmael? They're always going to be fighting. Their hand's always going to be against someone. So let me ask you a question. If God says that they're always going to be fighting, why do we as Americans think we need to have peace? Why is it an American Christian saying, well, you know, Israel needs to give up that land for peace? Well, wait a minute. You're saying God made a mistake. God said, I put you in that land. I'm going to bring you back to your land. I'm going to put you in your land. God gave them that land. Somebody needs to speak up. Somebody needs to stand up. Somebody needs to be accounted for. And you're looking at a guy that's doing it. When I was pastoring, I went to Israel and I began to research and got on the internet. And I live north of Dallas, about 75 miles north of Dallas, in a small rural community there. And so I began to see what was happening. I knew Dallas probably had a large Jewish population. So I found out there's a group called the Jewish Federation of Greater Dallas. And I thought, okay. And so I began to get their emails every couple of weeks. I still get them to this day. And so they talk about all the events they're doing. Well, one of them got my interest. They said, we're going to have this woman come speak on why Israel needs to compromise and give up land for peace. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. And so I emailed the name on there, and I said, can I come hear this woman speak? And they said, sure, you can come. And I said, now, I'm not Jewish. I'm not a member of the Jewish Federation of Greater Dallas, but I just like to come as a person. They said, yeah, go ahead and come. Now, that was their first mistake, letting me come. So I get in the room, and it's about the size, like the outer edge, just a small room. I mean, probably about 50 or 60 people there. And there's a row of tables this way and across the back like this, kind of a what we might call a horseshoe shape. And everybody's sitting on the outside of the pews. So basically when you sit there, you could kind of look this way. I was sitting down here on the first seat. You could look down. You could see everybody down that way. Of course, you could see everybody. So everybody could really see everybody. So this woman began to speak on why Israel should compromise. Now, wait a minute. This was like in 2010, maybe 2011. And I'd been in Israel in 2004, and the American policy had pushed then-President Bush and Condoleezza Rice, Secretary of State, had forced Israel to give up some land in the Gush Katif communities along the border of Gaza. So I knew that hadn't worked real well. And so the more she spoke, the madder I got. And I'm thinking, somebody needs to say something. And she kept speaking, and she kept talking. And now I started squirming. I thought, somebody needs to say something. Somebody needs to say, woman, you're crazy. Or as I like to say, you're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. And so then she said, now does anybody have any questions or comments? And so I'm very polite. My mama raised me right. My mom and dad, my mama taught me, you don't speak, you raise your hand. And so I very gently raised my hand. Well, she could tell by my body language throughout her speech that I was not on her side. Because I wasn't smiling, I was frowning. I was probably a little red-faced by this time. And so she kind of thought, oh, so she's, you know, so, any questions? And a few comments like this. And so then I thought, well, she's not going to ask me. So I thought, okay, I'll be a kindergartner. I started going like this. So everybody in the room sees this Gentile sitting down at the front. I'm waving my hand back and forth. And so when she finally has to recognize me, because everybody in the room sees me, she said, sir, do you have a question or comment? Second mistake. So I was sitting there, so I stood up and I pointed my finger and I said, ma'am, I don't think Israel ought to give up one square inch of land. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Let's reverse that. I got 5 amens from unsaved Jews. I ought to get a few more amens from people sitting in this auditorium tonight. So let me repeat that. Ma'am, I don't think Israel ought to give up one square inch of land. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, here's the part that was funny. Afterwards, for 20 to 30 minutes, I had Jewish people come up shaking my hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But the organizers of the event, they weren't so happy. A couple weeks prior to that, they had published on the website they were going to have this really big, fancy, I call them a shindig. I don't know what they're called. A gala or whatever it is like this. And it was very expensive. I mean, it was $1,500 a table. I thought, nah, that's out of my price range. Forget that. But they said you could buy an ad in their publication It was a fundraiser, so you could buy an ad for $300. So I said, okay, I can do that. So I just put a picture of me. You saw the picture of me and then Vice Prime Minister, and I just put that picture you saw, and I just captioned it. It just says, Gary Way loves Israel. That's all it said. They canceled my ad and sent my money back and kicked me off the email list. Somebody had to say something. Now, I got back on the email list because, you know, you can have 40,000 emails, so it ain't no big deal. So I still get the emails, and I still get mad when I read them. I said, why'd you stand up? Somebody needs to say something. When I'm in Israel talking to my Jewish friends, I say, well, the Palestinians. I say, hold it. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. They're Arabs. They're descendants of Ishmael. They're Arab people. Stop using that word. And these are my friends. These are Jewish people in Israel. You say, why do you do that? Somebody needs to say, I'm not holding my peace. I'm saying something. And that's me. Look at the next phrase there in your Bible. It says, look at that next phrase. It says, close my Bible instead of keeping it open. Let me get to it real quickly. It says, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. So I said, you need to be warning. Number two, you need to be working. Now, if you're not resting, you're working. So what are we as Bible-believing Christians, how are we working for the sake of Israel? Now, as a pastor, I wanted to do this, and it's part of everybody ought to be this way. But I want to make sure that everything I do, everything I believe, everything that I live by has a biblical foundation. And so I thought, you know, we've been doing this work, and we've been going on these military bases, and we've been putting Bibles out there, and I'd walk on the base with a couple of duffel bags of Bibles, and they'd say, hey, you're the guy that's got the Bibles. And you saw me speaking to some troops there. I don't know, it's probably 60 or 70 guys there and girls, and I'm talking to them and tell them that we love Israel, and we just all sorts of stuff. But I wanted a conduit for this. And so take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And God showed me this. Actually, a Jewish friend of mine wrote a little track type thing there for it, and that's where I got it from. But it worked on my heart. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. Now, you understand your Bible is not a chronological book, okay? So it's going to seem out of order. But if you're a Bible student, you know that the people of Macedonia and Achaia are very prominently mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Remember chapter 8, Paul said that the Macedonian Achaia Christians, they were in deep poverty, great affliction, but they were willing beyond themselves. Okay, that's what he's talking about here in Romans. These Gentile Christians were making a contribution for the saints who were at Jerusalem, and it says they were very pleased to do that. And in Romans it says, even though they were in deep poverty, and even though they were in great affliction, God said they were willing beyond themselves. In chapter 9, it talks about giving, and then it gets to that point where that, hey, God loveth a cheerful giver. By the way, can I say this? God would rather you be a grudgingly giver than a cheerful stealer. But that's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So here in Romans, he's rehearsing this. He says, hey, it pleased those Gentile Christians to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who were at Jerusalem. Now, that's verse 27. It hath pleased them verily. So two times in two verses, God records for us that these Gentile Christians were not just pleased, they were very pleased. And then verse 27, it breaks it down. And so let's kind of go this just kind of phrase by phrase. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Folks, you and I owe a debt to Jewish people. It was Jewish missionaries that took the gospel around the world that somehow got to Europe and somehow got to America. And the reason you and I are not worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars is because of Jewish missionaries that took the gospel around the world. We owe them a debt. Hey, just look at the parts of the world that don't have the gospel. Look at the mess those places are in. look at the mess, those the stuff that they believe. You'll see stuff on National Geographic or Discovery, and you'll say, how can people be that? How can they live like that? How is that happening in the 21st century? Very simple. They don't have the gospel. And so we owe them a debt. And these Gentile Christians in Macedonia said, hey, we're a debtor. We owe them a debt. Let's break down the next phrase. It says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. They said, wait a minute. As a Gentile, we have been made a partaker of their spiritual things. Sometimes we read our Bibles too fast. Have you read your Bible very carefully in John chapter 4? When Jesus looking at that Samaritan woman, a half Jew, half Gentile, and he said, ma'am, I want you to understand something. Salvation is of the Jews. It didn't say salvation is of the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews. And Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear that you and I have been adopted into that family. And we've been made a partaker of that. And now we are a part of the family of God, and we're a joint heir with Christ, older brother, your pastor mentioned, and we're not a stepchild, we're a joint heir with Christ, the Son of God. And these Gentile Christians said that we've been made a partaker of spiritual things, and Paul even goes so far in Romans saying that now you and I can say, Abba, Father. Now let me help you out with something. I was in Israel several years back. I think it was 2007, 2008. We're in Jerusalem, and we've got a little break in the action that day. We're sitting down, and a little boy runs up to his daddy, and he begins to pull on his daddy's pants leg. And he's pulling on his daddy's pants leg, and he's saying, Abba, 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 Abba. And it went boom. Now I get it. That little boy's looking at his daddy, and he's saying, Daddy, 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 I need you. I need something. I need your attention. And the Bible says now, because we've been made a partaker of spiritual things, we can say, Daddy, we need something. We need you. We've been made a partaker of spiritual things. We owe them a debt. And so they said that. But look, let's move on. It says, because of that, their duty is also to minister unto them. These Gentile Christians said, you know what? We feel like it's our duty to minister. And the word minister simply means be a blessing. They said, man, we feel like it's our duty to be a blessing to those people back in Jerusalem. But look at the last three words. That's the thing that throws a curve at us. Duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. Well, carnal is the opposite of spiritual. So when I began to talk to our church, and then as I resigned and hit the road, I would say, you know what, here, we've got some needs. We'd like to raise some money to buy some Leatherman multi-tools to give to some of these men. And people say, Leatherman multi-tool, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Can help you out? It's not. It's carnal. But you know what it is? It's a blessing to them. And we hand them a flashlight that might save their life. It's not spiritual. It's carnal. But if it saves their life, then maybe God can save their soul. We put out a request a few months ago to get some FLIR thermal monoculars where a guy can look out in the nighttime into the fields out there between the community and Gaza, and he can tell if it's an animal, if it's a deer or whatever it may be, or a human. And those are $600 a piece. And they're not spiritual. They're carnal. But you know what you and I can do? We can be a blessing. And we can give that to some men and save their life, give them a Bible, and then sit down with them at their dining room table and tell them about Jesus Christ. That's how we're working in Israel right now. You saw Danny and Ken Gore. The name Ken in Hebrew is the word grace. And I love that young couple. They're my kids' age. It's this, the picture went by real fast. The little redhead Jewish boy's name's Yanai. He thinks I'm like a granddad. When we were there, my wife and I were there in January, and Ken said, We told you and I you were coming, and he's been so excited for several days. When is Gary coming? When is Gary coming? When is Gary coming? Because I built a relationship with that little boy and his mom and dad, and I've been able to sit down at their table with the Bible and show them Jesus Christ. We're working, trying to introduce them to the Savior. And they're close. They're so close to trusting Christ. So close. But we're working. Like these Gentile Christians did. They said, hey, we feel like it's our duty just to minister to those people in Jerusalem, in Israel, in carnal things. Now, the Word of God, we raise money for that, and we're fixing to have some Bibles printed. There's some Bibles back there on the back similar to those Bibles there. They'll have our name in them. They'll have some prophecy verses in them, and they'll do this, and we've raised some money for that, and God's really blessing that effort, and that's part. But we're working. But then let's go back to Isaiah 6:2, and let's wrap it up real quick. He said, I need to be warning, need to be working. And he said, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until the righteous thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. And look down verse number 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Folks, I can tell those Jewish people, your salvation's not coming. He's already come, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I can sit down with the Hebrew Bible. I'm in Hebrew kindergarten right now. I'm learning letters and sounds and blends. And you ever heard that expression, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks? This old dog's struggling with that Hebrew language. But I want to be able to speak to them and read them in the Hebrew Bible and show them Jesus Christ. He's coming. Now, he's already come once, but he's coming again. And you and I owe them a debt. Now, think about this real quickly. Everything we hold near and dear is Jewish. This book, we owe them a debt. This is a Jewish book. The Jewish scribes, to this day, though misguided, they still have a deep reverence for God. And when they are... Now, of course, modern digital age, but there are still scribes who handwrite the scriptures. When they get to the name God, any of the names of God, Adonai, Elohim, whatever you may be, when they get to that name, they'll stop and they put that pen down and they'll get on the ground, put their nose in the dirt and pray a prayer something like this. I'm not worthy to even say your name, much less write your name. Please forgive me for taking that liberty. And then they'll get up and they'll take a special pen and they'll write the name Adonai, Elohim, whatever it may be. Those are easy to say. And then they'll put that pen down and they'll get on the ground, put their nose in the dirt, and they'll say, forgive me for writing your name. Forgive me. I'm unworthy to even say your name, much less write your name. That's why we can depend upon this King James Bible, because of our Jewish friends. I already told you, the first New Testament pastor is Jewish. The first New Testament missionary is Jewish. The Lord's Supper, Jewish. Salvation is of the Jews. The family structure that we have today, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That came from this Bible. Our laws of morality came from that book. I see where y'all have Brother Harding, Chuck Harding, good friend of mine there. Brother Harding showed us this verse years ago in the book of Isaiah, that the book of Isaiah formed our government. Did he show y'all that when he was here in Isaiah 33? Okay, let's look over in Isaiah chapter 33. You got to see this. Brother Harding's a dear friend. I love him. And he was actually a professor at college when my kids were at school there in Oklahoma City. But look in Isaiah chapter 33. I want to show you this. This is just show you how much we owe the Jews and the things we hold near and dear and things that are special to us. In Isaiah chapter 33, look at verse 22. Isaiah 33, 22. You need to see this. I'm just telling you, the things that are special to us are special because they're Jewish. My wife and I tomorrow, never been able to do this. We're going to go to Philadelphia and we're going to go to Independence Hall and see the Liberty Bell. Our founding fathers, between 1776 and 1787, in that time frame, as they're putting together our government and as they're writing and as they're... As some of them are praying. Now, they weren't all Bible-believing Christians, but they all believed in God. And as they were trying to come up with something that was unique. Look what Isaiah 33 did in the eyes of our founding fathers. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. That verse set up the three branches of our government. The Lord is our judge, judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, legislative branch. The Lord is our king, the executive branch. That verse was the impetus for our founding fathers to put together a form of government that is the best government that has ever existed in the history of the world, based on a Jewish Bible and a Jewish verse in Isaiah that said, hey, here's the three branches right here. This will work. And even though it's flawed, and even though it struggles, it's still the best government that's ever existed in the history of this world. We owe them a lot. Now, one more verse, and I'm done. Turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans 1. Now, I'm going to misquote it, so don't jump the gun. I'm doing it for sake of emphasis. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 16. Romans 1, 16, you know the verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Brazilian first, to the Filipino first, to the Chinese first, to the African first. It's not what it says. It says to the Jew first. Now, the truth is, now, like I said, my dad pastored 45 years. My dad was my pastor for a number of years, kid growing up. We never supported any Jewish missionaries of any ministries of any kind. But according to that Bible, the first mission project that any church ought to take on is to the Jewish people. Because it says to the Jew first, comma, and, which means next, and also to the Greek, and the word Greek is another name for the word Gentile. So every Bible-believing church needs to be supporting some ministry trying to reach the people in Israel. Now, we don't need to stop what we're doing. I believe in missions. The last year I pastored, the church I pastored, in a community of 15,000 people in North Texas, our church gave $178,000 to missions. I believe in giving to missions. I'm 100% for it. But the last 5 years I pastored, we gave $250,000 to Israel missions. Why? It needs to be a priority. It needs to be a priority. So let's reach the Jewish people. You see the doors that God has opened. There are many opportunities in the land of Israel right now. Many, many. But can I tell you, the door will close pretty fast. How many of you believe the Lord's coming back any day? Okay. When he comes back, it changes a lot of things. Amen? Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for time together tonight. Everyone's listened so well and been so patient, so kind, very attentive. Lord, you know my heart, my passion, my desire. I'm like Paul. My heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. Not a lot of good mission work going on over there right now. Don't know why. There's some good men over there. Things are just not working out right now. But Lord, you've opened up some amazing doors for us. And we're going through them. We're working and working and working and witnessing and witnessing and witnessing. We need churches like this to partner with us, to covenant with us, to pray for us, to keep that door open, to give us a chance to tell more people about Jesus Christ. Help us now, Father, please. We ask in Jesus' name.